We'll keep those Bibles open. I don't know if you've caught some of the world news, recent world news. ISIS has been busy. Been several terrorist attacks. Tunisia, Kuwait and France. They've also been busy attacking the Kurds. As we look around, I think at the moment at our world, we see just a lot of wickedness and a lot of violence. And as we've been working through this Minor Prophets series, it's been hard going, hasn't it? We've seen a lot of God's judgment, promises of God's wrath, that he's a jealous God and he will avenge. And that seems hard going, but when we step back and we have a look around, I think you look at things going on in our world and you realise, yes, God must judge. And I just thought that helps us to get a little bit of perspective on our series on Judges. And of course, we've got rose-coloured glasses for ourselves. But before, I just thought, call that to mind as we work through this series. As we come to Haggai, so far the prophets have all been kind of chocolate-flavoured, but with different bits in them, maybe some honeycomb, some, you know, choc mint or something. Haggai's a little bit of a different flavour. So Haggai's kind of like strawberry with a little bit of chocolate in it. So it's a bit of a different tone. It's God's word, so let us pray that God will help us to hear it now. Heavenly Father, as we look at the world around us and we see the wickedness, and as we look in our own hearts and we are aware that we are wicked too, and as we see your wrath and we're terrified by it, we pray that we too would see your grace and your incredible mercy that comes through your Son Jesus. And we pray that we would trust in him. And we pray that we would actively share that good news with others as well. Amen. All right. I grew up in Mount Cola. And as a teenager, I remember there was a house off Oxley that was only partly constructed. I don't know if it's finished now. I think it might be. But as a kid, there were probably, you know, 10 to 15 years where this house just sat there, an empty shell, no roof, no doors, no windows. And the only change over that time was it slowly got tattier and tattier, and I think some of the local kids had started tagging on it. But I remember as a kid wondering what had happened to the owners, what had happened to this house that meant it never got finished. This unfinished construction project always intrigued me. But it also made me a bit sad because I thought it was a bit of a waste. Well, as we get to Haggai, the message of Haggai comes at a time when the nation of Israel has a long unfinished construction project. As we'll see, this project was the temple, God's house. It's called God's house because the temple is the place where God dwells amongst his people. The temple was a place where God met with his people, where his glory rested, as the visible sign of God's presence among his people, a sign to Israel and a sign to all the nations that God is Israel's God and he lives with them. Well, timeline-wise, we've been looking at the prophets, and a lot of the prophets we've seen are pre-exilic prophets. So there are a lot of prophets saying, "You have sinned, Israel. And because of your sin, God's going to judge you and he's going to carry you off in exile to another country." So the northern kingdom got carted off to Assyria and the southern kingdom got carted off to Babylon. Haggai is after the exile. They've been carted off and now some of the northern kingdom in Babylon have returned to Jerusalem. And soon after returning to Jerusalem from Babylon, they began to rebuild the temple. They laid the foundation. But then when there was a bit of friction from their neighbours, they abandoned it. They abandoned the temple. And instead of doing nothing, they were still busy. Rather than building God's house, they got to work building their own houses. They were renovating and extending. And they forgot about God's temple. So as we get to verse 2, we read that they think it is not time. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They said, in between upgrading their kitchen and putting decks and pergolas out the back of their own houses. See, they forgot about God's temple. But we see here in Haggai that God was determined to build his house. Our first point is that it is a time to think. A time to think. God is determined to build his house, so he sent Haggai to give Israel a wake-up call. It was time to think about their actions, and it was time to build God's house. Verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. It's time to think. Their apathy towards God's house had actually had consequences. They hadn't really realized that because of their apathy and their failing to build God's house, sorry, I'm losing my words, that they'd been missing out on God's blessings. Though they worked and worked and worked at building their own houses and building a lifestyle that they loved, it was never enough for them. Because they weren't building God's house, it turned out they were building in vain. Let's read on. Give careful thought to your ways, verse 5. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Give careful thought to your ways. See, they'd been investing in their own lives and in their own lifestyles rather than in God's house and what God wanted. Their attitude towards God's house, this apathy, was really a symptom of their attitude towards God himself. See, God's house was for God's glory and for God's pleasure. God's house was for him. It was what he wanted. And if they really cared about God and they cared about what God wanted and they cared about his glory and his pleasure, they would have built the house. But instead, they chose to follow Adam and Eve. Do you remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve? They chose not God's glory, not his pleasure, what he desired. They chose their own glory and pleasure. They looked at the fruit and they saw that it was good for knowledge and attaining wisdom. They took the fruit, choosing, rather than honouring God, to make a name for themselves. And remember, just as they took and ate, all of their work, every part of life, was affected by a curse. Well, here too, Israel are finding the same thing. Everything they do is frustrated by curse, because they're seeking their own glory and their own pleasure to make a name for themselves rather than caring about God's glory. It's time to give careful thought, says God. It's time to think carefully about your attitude towards God's house, says God. It's time to honour God and please him. Time to stop slacking and start building. Let's read on verse 7 and 8. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. It's time to honour God. It's time to think. It's time to build his house. And praise God, that's surprisingly, if you know Israel's history, very surprising, they actually did fear God. They feared God. They put down their Better Homes and Gardens magazines and they carted their tools off to the temple site. Why this sudden change of attitude? Well, Haggai tells us in verse 13. Haggai gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, spirit of Joshua, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord. See, it was God who stirred up his people. It was God who was determined to build the house, and he wasn't going to let a sinful people get in the way of his plans. He stirred up his people to obedient action. And how did he do it? Well, he tells us exactly how he did it. In verse 12, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. It was through hearing God's voice, through hearing God's word to them, that their hearts were changed. It was through hearing God's voice that they came to recognize that God is their God, that he is with them, and that as long as God is with them, and that as long as God is the one who is determined to build his house, they don't need to fear the nations around them. They don't need to fear the reactions of their neighbors. But they can build with confidence knowing that God is with them in their work and their work won't be in vain. Well, now that they're building God's house, it's a time for building and it is a time for blessing. Now that they're building God's house and not their own, it's a time for blessing. 3 months after they begin work, God again sends word to them. And he again tells them to think. This time, God tells them to think about how God's blessing comes to people who live and work not for their glory and pleasure, but for God's. God's blessing comes to people who live and work not for their glory and pleasure, but for God's. They were to remember, God says, how unsatisfying their work had been when they were focused on their own glory and pleasure. But now that they were building God's house, God has removed the curse and is replacing it with blessing. Turn over the page to chapter 2, verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. No more would their toil be frustrated. Because ultimately, the thing they were now working towards was not their own pleasure and their own glory, but it was God's pleasure and God's glory. We'll come back to this in a little while. It's not a promise that for us or for anyone that we will have things in this earthly life if we are seeking God's glory and if we are building God's house. But it's a promise that if God's house is the goal we're working towards, then we will not be working in vain. We'll come back to that in a little while. It was a time, firstly, to think. It was a time to build. And it was a time for blessing. And next we see there is a time to come. A time to come when the glory of God's new house will be far, far greater than the glory of the house before it. Though the new temple building they're building. Now remember, these people, they've just come back from Babylon. There aren't many of them. They've only just rebuilt their own houses. Well, actually, it's been 17 years. By now, they've built their houses and added extensions. But they're not a big people. They're not a rich people. They're oppressed from all sides by their neighbours. And this temple that they've begun building, it's not going to be quite as fancy as the one that Solomon built. But God promised that he was going to fill this house with more glory than the house that Solomon had built for God. God said that God was going to bring into his house the treasure of all the nations. Chapter 2, verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And we jump down to verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Just like shaking out an open purse, God is going to shake out the entire creation. He's going to shake out the nations. Rulers will be overthrown. God will bring peace. And God's house will be filled with some passing glory. God will, in a little while, shake the heavens and the earth. But when is this little while? When will this happen? Well, verse 23 gives us some clues. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Well, Zerubbabel, who is he? He's a random guy. And what happened in his day? Well, they did indeed finish the temple. And actually, it was filled with silver and gold from the nations around them. But the peace that they experienced didn't last very long. And in his day, kingdoms weren't overthrown on a worldwide scale. And sure enough, Zerubbabel died. But God did keep his promises. I just want you to turn to Matthew. It's just a few pages across. Page 955 in the Visitor's Bibles. Now, Joe did a great job this morning, and if you're wondering why we're looking at the genealogy, well, here you have it. Here at the beginning of Matthew, we have a very one-tracked family tree of Abraham all the way down to Jesus, as we saw this morning. Some of these might sound familiar to you. We won't read through all of them. But what we do is have a quick look at verse 17. Chapter 1. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Well, if we pick up at verse 6, from Abraham we've gotten to David, and we follow down from David, we get to verse 12, and we get to Haggai's day. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, Eliakim. Eliakim, Azor. Azor, Zadok. Zadok, Akim. Akim, Eliud. Eliud, Eleazar. Eleazar, Mathan. Mathan, Jacob. Jacob, Joseph. The husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Zerubbabel is Jesus' great, 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 granddaddy. He is the one whom God had chosen. And not only is he Jesus' great, 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 great dandy, whatever, he is from the line of David. Now, if you remember God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, David had come to God and said, God, you live in a tent. I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. And God said, David, you're not going to build it, but your descendant will build my house. And not only that, but your descendant will be a king who will rule forever. And not only that, but I will be his father and he will be my son. God's promise to Zerubbabel in Haggai is a continuation of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel. God's promise to make Zerubbabel like a signet ring, to shake the nations and to fill his house with surpassing glory, is a promise for the Christ, the Messiah, the promised forever king who would build God's house. It's clear from Matthew, isn't it, that the fulfillment of the promise to Zerubbabel is Jesus. Jesus is how God ultimately fills his house with glory. Now, I just want you to cast your minds back to Jesus for a second. There was one time when Jesus was in the temple and he declared that the temple, this physical building, was no longer God's house. And he made a crazy promise. He promised that just like in the past, the temple had been destroyed and rebuilt by Israel, that in the very near future, he himself would be destroyed, but raised up again after 3 days. Jesus is God's house. Jesus is the place where God dwells amongst his people here on earth. He was indeed raised up, but that's not the end of it, is it? There's more to the story, because right now he's seated at the throne, right hand of the Father, in heaven, in all surpassing glory and majesty and power. But he is building a house. He is the one who would build God's house. And it's not a house of wood and stone and gold and silver, but a house of living stones, a house of people. The house that he's building for God is his church, built on him as the chief cornerstone and foundation. And so you can see that the new house that God is building, his church, is far greater and of far greater glory than that stone building full of gold and silver and shiny things. The glory of the nations will fill it as people from every tribe and tongue and nation, even Australia, even New Zealand, will come and be built into God's house. And it's a church that Jesus said, even the gates of hell cannot frustrate, for it is eternal and never be destroyed. See, God's house, brothers and sisters, is me and you. And how much greater is it? The old temple, the old house was earthly and the new one is heavenly. The old house was temporary and the new one is eternal. The old house was stuff and the new house is people. It is Jesus who fills God's promise to build God's house. And just as Jesus came then, in a little while, he will indeed come again and shake the heavens and the earth. On that day, his church will enter into glory, a resurrected and purified people from all nations, bringing honour and glory and pleasure to God. On that day, there will be everlasting peace, as God has promised. Friends, God is determined to build his house. He will build his house. He will build his church. And nothing will prevail against it. He will build it through David and Zerubbabel's greatest son, Jesus. And its glory will be beyond compare. God is determined to build his church. Well, what are some implications from this? Let's just look at a couple of implications. Well, since God is determined to build his church, and since he has chosen to use people to do the work, just as back in the day he used Israel to build his house, he is still using his people to build his house. In Ephesians 4, we read that we are to build one another up in Christ, and we do this by speaking the truth about Jesus in love. Yet, brothers and sisters, so often we spend less time building God's church and more time working on our own panel-housed lives. We spend a lot of time, just like the Israelites, working towards our own pleasure and our own glory. And so the time for you and for I is the time to think carefully, just as Israel was called to. The time to think carefully about our ways, to question our own sinful hearts, to look to God's word and ask the question, am I building God's house or am I spending all my time on my own pleasure and my own glory? It's the time to think carefully Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about the frustration that they felt, I see that in my own life. Now, as our lives get longer, we get older, we have more and more things that we thought were going to fulfill us that turned out to be duds. And if you cast your mind back to childhood, I don't know what it was for you. Maybe it was a shiny new toy car. Maybe it was a bicycle. Maybe it was Lego. I don't know. There were things that we held on to and we thought, this is going to fulfill us. This is going to bring me pleasure. Maybe we didn't think glory, but as we get older, they change, don't we? We cross them off a list one after the other. That didn't do it for me. That didn't do it for me. That didn't do it for me. We look to the next thing. Buying a house, getting married, having kids, having a car, buying a car, whatever, a boat. All these things that we work our way through and we realize actually they are not going to do what we want them to do. Or we'll get frustration if we're building our own houses. But if we are working for God's house, we're building His house, if we're working towards His glory and pleasure, we will never be frustrated. We will never be disappointed, because that work is not in vain. Not even hell can frustrate the house that Jesus is building. And so this means that we need to look for ways to build. We need to look for ways to speak the truth in love. This might be through small groups, through serving, whether it be through any of the ministries, through the senior ladies, through the nursing home, through kids' church, through youth, through many, many opportunities. It'll mean after the service, as we have morning tea, looking for opportunities to speak the truth in love to one another, say, hey, we just learned some great truths there, and they're really hard because God's word always cuts across our hearts, doesn't it, because we're sinful. How are we going to wrestle with God's word and apply it to our lives? It'll mean looking for opportunities during the week to build one another up. We need to build. We need to look for how to build. And the last implication is that it is only by God that we will be stirred in our hearts to build His house. It won't be through guilt. It won't be through knowing this is what I should do. It'll only be through God when we hear His word, when we recognize that He is with us, that He is building His church through us. And so we need to pray that God would stir up our hearts to have a heart for His house. Well, with all this in mind, let us pray. And I hope that over morning tea and throughout the week, we'll be able to encourage one another with implications. I had a great conversation actually this morning after 8 o'clock with a few other blokes, and we talked personally about how each of us invest into our own pleasure rather than God's house, and we prayed for one another. So maybe you could do the same this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are determined to build Your house. We thank You that though we are sinful, that though we oppose it at every turn, we thank You that You of building Your church and that nothing will prevail against it. We thank You that these great promises we've seen, that right from the beginning You planned to incorporate people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we thank You that we who have faith in Christ have been included in Your church. We thank You that we will be to Your praise and glory. We pray, Lord, that You would make us think on our own ways, examine our own hearts. We pray that You would stir up in us a desire for Your house and not our own. And we pray that we would look for every opportunity to build by speaking the truth to one another in love. We pray all these things in Your Son's name, for Your glory and Your pleasure. Amen.